All right, turn to Matthew chapter 11. And I'd like to share. Actually, let me reword that. I think the Holy Spirit wants me to share this part, this thing in Matthew 11. I don't know how, I don't know the right words. I don't know that we'll see exactly what he's trying to get us to see. I don't know that I see exactly what he's trying to get us to see here. But I know that he wanted me to share tonight from Matthew 11. and what I want to do is literally share much of the chapter, but I want you to realize that there is a flow from the situation where John the Baptist is in prison, and he's saying, "Is this the right one? Is Jesus the right one?" You know, to the little thing where Jesus said, "You're like children in the market," to Jesus, in the King James, upbraiding the cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, Tyre, as mentioned, as doing better, and Capernaum, not so well. And then the main part will be verse 25 through 27. And then we'll end with the familiar, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Those verses about "come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," are sort of the culmination of chapter 11. It's not something that stands alone by itself. But we, you know, there's certain scriptures that we always pull out and we go, "This sounds really good all by itself." But there's a context usually. And so let's look at the King James version of Matthew 11, verse 25 through 27. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father." Have you all noticed the word Father being used over and over? Okay. "And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." All right. So, just from reading these right now, there's one particular thing I want you to focus on in verse 27. "But the Father knoweth the Son, but the Father neither knoweth any man the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son." And here's the part, "and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." I think that there is a revealing of the Father in this chapter that is not immediately evident. And I think that's why Jesus is bringing this up. and it is... We've discussed this before, but it's going to be the Son that reveals the Father, but it's going to be a little different than Jesus being the express image of the Father in that sense. It's going to be similar, but it's going to be different. And so to grasp or to lay hold of the one that Jesus calls Father, and to lay hold of him in the context of his heart, not in the context of what an earthly father is like. But in the context of the heart of the Lord and in the context of what Jesus knows of him. Okay. I feel that the main reason, I mean, I really didn't want to share this tonight, but I feel like the main reason the Holy Spirit wanted me to share it is a precursor to some things that are going to be very, very, very important to grasping the Father, but also to grasping my, should I say, the true God. And so be in prayer for me as we go about this tonight. Okay, I want to read from another translation, and you just listen. This is the same scriptures that I just read. But listen to the wording. Has it ever happened with you that you know certain scriptures, and every time you read them, you think you know what it's saying? Mm-hmm. Do you kind of know what I'm saying? I do this all the time. And sometimes I read another translation to kind of shake it up a little bit. Okay. All right. Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls. But spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Okay. I would even go so far as to say to maybe not so ordinary, maybe losers. Yeah. Or how about this? The weak. Yeah. This is the track we're going to start running on. But spell them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father. That's the way you like to work. This sounds like a general, you know, we talk about the ways of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. Oh, I want to know the ways of the Lord. But most of the time, from my experience over the years in Christianity, is that we're trying to figure out how to get more power or more strength or more this or more that, something that will cause us to, I have to be careful with my words, that will cause us to be stronger. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly, the Father has given me all these things to do and say. So this is one of those clear cases where Jesus is truly functioning as a son. Yeah, and that's an interesting way to put it, because I'm not talking about he's truly functioning as his kid. I'm talking about truly functioning the way a son of God should function, and that is to let it flow down to you and through you, not for him to give it to you. Not for him to give it to you, like gifts can be given and never really be a part of who you are. This is the unique, and this is still Jesus talking here. This is the unique, let me go back. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. Okay, well, that's absolutely the case. Jesus said in the King James, well, no man knows the Father except the Son, and no man knows the Son except the Father. And if that's true, then there is no relationship you've ever had. There is no TV show you've ever watched that it ever would reveal what cannot be revealed except through the Son pertaining to the Father. Okay, so these are Father-Son intimacies and Father-Son knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor does the Father the way the Son does. Okay, well, that's for sure. You know, I mean, come on. That's, they've been together from all eternity. We came into a world that was already laden with sin. We came into an existence that was already contrary to God. But see, even that word contrary, we would, our little minds go, okay, yeah, we were contrary to God in that we sinned and he didn't, or in that, you know, we don't even know what's contrary. First of all, we're contrary. And we're contrary about it. But we're also ignorant of how contrary we are. But we assume through theology or through Bible teaching that we basically know, but what we basically know is not being applied to what is not revealed except the Son revealed it. See? And I always go back to 1 Corinthians 2, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. It hadn't even entered into our heart. The things that God hath prepared, but it goes on to say those things that pertain to the deep things of God, the deep thing. Okay, so what is that? Why would it even have to say deep things of God? It would say that because we're pretty much professional theologians and scholars when it comes to knowing the surface things of God. But we don't know the deep things of his heart, the things that he's prepared for those that love him, not that those that study hard or those that, and you know, and on that line. But then, see, I have to stop because I have to say, no, Every Christian says I love him, so those things are prepared for me. We're talking about human love. We're talking about what's in it for me, you know, whether we realize it or not. Because it's about our ministry, it's about my spirituality, it's about how I appear to people, it's about on and on and on and on. Usually we have motives, mixed motives in everything. But the Son doesn't have any mixed motives. He's toward the Father. The Father doesn't have mixed motives. He's towards the Son. And the Holy Spirit is not going to declare himself, so they don't have mixed motives. They are dedicated. Let me say, before I finish that, let me say it like this. They are dedicated not to themselves, to their own self. They're not dedicated to that at all. But they're dedicated to the other. Okay. Well, that's the purity of love, but that's God. You know, we say God is love. Okay, well, how are you or I going to ever love like that? We're not God. Well, that's why we must become partakers of the divine nature. Not just because it'll make us look spiritual. In fact, could I say this? If our motive is to get to be a partaker of the divine nature, so that I look spiritual, so that people think I'm deep, so people think that I know something, or people think that I'm, you know, then you've perverted it right there. Does that make sense? Because it's no longer God, or it's no longer love in the purest form, which is God. It is us absconding with that which belongs to God, but applying it to us when we're not that. All right. So the advantage of talking about this stuff is meant to open our hearts. To open our hearts. It's meant to bring us to places we couldn't go. But if we already know all of those places, then we're doomed. All right, let me finish this. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Okay, now that's not the best translation for anyone willing to listen. Because a lot of people are willing to listen without change. And there's a beauty, it's an ugly beauty, but there's a beauty in being able to listen to stuff, not have it life in you by Christ, but have it, it could even be knowledge in you by the Holy Spirit, but it's not life in you by Christ. And so we feel spiritual. And, you know, I'm trying to remember what it said to one at Smyrna or one of the churches in the book of Revelation. You have a name, but you're dead. Remember that? Anybody remember that? You have a name, but you're dead. And it's not a good dead. You know, you've built up a name. You've built up a reputation. You've built up something. And who's saying that? Jesus is. Okay. See, we go, oh, well, Jesus, then that's true. No, if Jesus says it, that's a deal in his heart. That's a thing. That it's not good. And he's saying it's not good that you can build a lifetime of a name and then just be dead to me, because that's who he's referring to. See, he's not going, y'all are dead to everybody, you know. Or like a Jew to a son that's messed up. You're dead to me. It's none of that. It is you, to me, my view of you, and clearly you don't see this, my view of you is not that you're what your name says, but that you are literally dead on every spiritual front and contact in relationship to me. And they're going, are you crazy? This can't be Jesus. This is Satan talking. No, it's Jesus, and he's saying that in relationship to what's real, not what's presumed to be had. So this is the runners that this thing is running on. In the King James, again, that last part, no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All right. Take a second here. I want to reread verse 25 through 27 in the King James, and I want you to keep in mind 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and actually 1 Corinthians, the second chapter also, but particularly the first chapter. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. Thou hast, this is what you do. This is what you've done. Thou hast hid them. You didn't make them known, and he's going to show that he does, but it's under a particular way that he functions. That thou hast hid these things from wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Okay, babes is not good-looking chicks. That doesn't earn you anything in this. Okay. It is those, you know, we've talked about this in other classes, but Jesus says, except you become as a little child. But he uses the word in there when he's talking about that, the least, talking about children. He's wanting us to become the least. And we're wanting to become the most, the best, the most recognized, the most powerful, the most spiritual, the most whatever. Okay. But he's hiding these things from those who have that kind of wisdom. Who is it that has that kind of wisdom? The whole creation, all everybody? It is the wisdom of this world. And again, we'll read 1 Corinthians here in just a bit. Even so, Father, for so this seems good to you. I don't know if you can grasp that. This seems good to him. We're going, this is not good. I'm a wise person and I need more wisdom. You know? And you hit a wall and you hit a wall and you hit a wall and you think that, you know, I mean, a lot of times, okay, let's just think about it. If you've been going along pretty good spiritually with the Lord and flowing with the body and stuff like this, but all of a sudden, boy, you're not hitting on all cylinders. You don't feel just right flowing with the Lord and with the body and with the Word and all that kind of stuff. The first thing we say is, maybe I've sinned. It's usually the first thing we say. I must have sinned and didn't know it. You do that every day, even at your best day when you think everything's perfect. But consider this. It's not about sin to him. Sin is not that big of an issue since Jesus already died and has covered all sin as long as we'll acknowledge it and come under him. But for him, it's about an attitude of superiority. Okay, no, that's not the best way of saying it. How about it's about an attitude of wanting to fulfill things in us that we're not even aware of that want to be fulfilled. There are drivers within our being. Did y'all know that? It's big stuff. It's big stuff. There are things that drive us. I'm really picking every word out of from the Holy Spirit. So that, here, y'all help her. Wanting to fulfill things that are within us that we're not even aware of, but they are motives to know more, to become more than what I am right now, to find things of the Lord that no one else has found and share it. it's a strong thing in us. It really is. I'm going to say it like this. Nobody wants to appear stupid or impotent or whatever. Nobody wants to appear that way. Oh, I'm sorry. God does. All right, now let that, you can wrestle with it all you want. We're not ready to fully deal with that. But that's a little key where the Lord wants to take us eventually to understand the Father. And therefore, to understand God. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Okay, let's see if I can find it. All right, I have another translation again. 1 Corinthians 21b through 25. So just listen, because I'm not trying to. I'm using different translations tonight to shake up something, not necessarily at this stage to impart. I just would like to shake some stuff up. Okay? So here we go, because you don't have this translation. Well, again, it's not, you're going to be using a different translation, and it's not going to read exactly the same. God decided to save those who embrace God's good news. That's the gospel. God's good news through the nonsense we preach. At a time when Jews expect a miracle and Greeks seek enlightenment, we speak about God's crucified Messiah. All right, that's a contrast. This is an offense to Jews and nonsense to the nations. But to those who have heard God's call, and what is this call to? This call is to the crucified. To those who have heard God's call, both Jews and Greeks, the crucified represents God's power and God's wisdom. Because the folly of God is wiser than humans are, and the weakness of God is stronger than humans are. All right. So, a while ago, when I said nobody wants to appear impotent or foolish, or, and then I said God did, without reading this context or bringing you back to a theological place to view what I said, it was a bit shocking. But when you see it in the context of the cross, which we're supposed to see everything in the context of the cross, right? When you see it in the context of the cross, you see it in the context not of the two pieces of wood, or you don't see it in the context just of the crucifixion. You see it in the context of the crucified. God gave himself to men who had no better sense than to crucify him. And he knew where this thing was going. You know, everybody else was shocked when it started happening. Jesus had been telling them all along, look, the Son of Man is going to be taken by men, and they're going to take him and crucify him and stuff like that. Son of Man, what is that? What? Why do you talk like that, Jesus? They took the Son of God, for God's sake, and crucified. Why do you say they took the Son of Man? Because Jesus became the Son of Man, which was not some sort of spiritual term, but just a common meaning of a regular being that wasn't special or above. Now, we've religionized it like we have many things, but that's all he meant by it, because that was the spirit in which he wanted communicated. Let me finish. Actually, I did finish. God decided to save those who embrace God's good news through the nonsense that we preach. There's a better little phrase that goes in there that I'm not quite ready to release. That's John the Baptist said, when he comes, the high will be brought down, and the low places will be brought up, and the crooked, like the big long road that they travel on, shank straight. But this is all spiritually. It's a God, I don't know the word. It's a landscaping upheaval inside of us when it is not teaching, it's not somebody's teaching, it is the revealed heart of either the Holy Spirit or the Son or the Father, which is the only realm of reality that there is. I mean, you know, all this, at the end he says, this will all be folded up like a what? Garment, and put away. The stage will be shut down, and there won't be any more objects to play with and only what's real will be seen. And we say what's real is heaven or hell. The only thing that's real is what's in his heart. And that we find that, and that's why it's called treasure. The treasure. We have treasure in us. But we live as if we're poor. The average Christian lives as if they're poor. Now, I'm not talking of a prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about treasure, eternal treasure that is placed in us, and then the Holy Spirit was sent. Why? To reveal what that is. We can call it treasure. We can call it Jesus in us. You know? But it's not what we call it. It's not a name. It's not a title. It is to want, everyone says, I want Jesus. It is to want Jesus beyond what you know of him and beyond how much you want him. Because it really has to void out, it has to void out all of our efforts. And here's the glorious thing that Jesus was trying to communicate. Oh Father, that what had they say it? Oh Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them. He does reveal them. But he doesn't reveal them to smart people. He doesn't reveal them to just seekers. Seeker, I'm a seeker. I don't want to be a seeker. I want Jesus. You know, oh, you're a seeker. You know, shut up. I'm not anything that makes you look with pride and glory or something, or lifts me above. And Paul said stuff like that. You know, lest they lift me above what you see me to be. And I look better tonight than normal, but nonetheless, I'm not. This is not me either. So, you know, here's where people don't like me, don't like my teaching. I do it kind of like, you know, the Father hides it. Paul didn't just spell it all out. We think he did, but he didn't. And I really don't give you a lot that you can go, oh, I'll do these 7 steps or these 10 steps and I'll be there in a month. You know? Don't you wonder why some people have been here for years and years? They were younger than anybody in this room when they got here, and they're old people now. I'm just kidding. But I certainly am. There's a heart, and that heart, when the heart turns to the Lord. You can't get any simpler than those scriptures, but you can't get any more hidden. Isn't that crazy? Because we say, well, my heart has turned to the Lord, and that may be our emotions. Or that may be, you know, there's any number of things. I don't want to try to spell all this out. I just know, and you know, I know a lot of this because I've tried this path and that path and this and that and da 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 da. And my searching now is not hardly ever for this class. My searching is just to be with the Lord. I just want to be with you today. I want to be with you right now. I want the Holy Spirit to show me things that I don't deserve to see. Things too wonderful. Didn't Paul say stuff like that? Things too wonderful for me. You know. But see, there's no expectation or sense of expectation because I've earned it. Because I haven't earned any. I've earned rejection. Even in my, you know, man at his best is altogether vanity, it says in Psalms. So To get to that place, how long would it take in our life to get to a place where we're still not full of ourselves in the process? Okay, well, it would take a whole lifetime and a billion lifetimes to get to that point. There has to be an exchange. There has to be a revealing. There has to be a veil, or we'll keep serving and doing what's God's work. See, God's work. I'm going to move this showbread right over here now. I'm great, you know. And you go home and your wife goes, well, I had to go today. I moved the showbread a quarter of an inch that way. It doesn't matter if you bake it yourself. It doesn't matter if you anything that you do in that thing, there's still a veil. And an unveiling, a revelation is an unveiling of the unknown God. The Jews had an unknown God? Absolutely. Most of the names they had for God were things that he did. And at moments that he touched their life. But I'm asking you, what if there is a reality of God that is known beyond your life and him touching it or changing it or fixing it or da-da-da-da? I mean, and if that was the case, then there would have to be a wiping away of motives that try to reach something for me if I'm going to find that God. Now, as long as my motives maintain for me, then you'll never know. You'll never know him. That's why this 11th chapter is just like an enigma. Because it's all saying the same thing, but it's you don't immediately see that. All right, so see if I got something here. All right, so let's go to Matthew 11:1. And it came to pass when Jesus ceased commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Okay, so he was big stuff there for a while, right? He was big stuff. He was, even before Jesus showed up, people were showing up to hear him, right? Jesus hadn't even been made known yet. He was of God. And he said this, he must increase and I must decrease. Okay, so he gets thrown in prison. Is that a decrease? Yes, I would think so too. So he's in there now a long time. And so he hears that Jesus is doing stuff, miracles, and helping people. And John hears about these miracles and things, and he's going, I'm supposed to be close to him. He ain't showing up for me. Jesus isn't showing up for me. Okay, so verse 3, and these two disciples said unto Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? It's just possible that maybe he didn't really doubt that it was him. He's just trying to get him to do a miracle for him. Hey, remember me? Oh, yeah, you know. But one thing for sure is, he heard about miracles and he's just going, nothing's working for me. Are you the right one? Okay. Are you the right one? Are you the one? Are you the right one? And then verse 4 and 5 together, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." All right, so what is Jesus saying? Well, the average person would say, Jesus was saying, "Yeah, I do miracles, baby. I do a lot of them. Yeah, I'm a miracle-working dude." But Jesus is not saying that at all. Jesus is not touting his power. Jesus is saying, you know, the weak, you know, are receiving. And those who don't have sight, those who lack, those who are lame, those who can't carry themselves, those who are deaf, those who are, dead even, those who are poor, they're the recipients, not you, John. You're not that. You're not that. This is what we're about, is the weak and the blind and the needy. And I'm not just talking, don't misunderstand me now. I'm not talking about, well, then we need to feed the poor and we need to do this and that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way that God is. For, how did that translation say? For, oh, Father, this is the way you do it. You know? This is the way he does it. All we see is miracles. But he says over there in 1 Corinthians, the Jews seek after miracles and the Greeks seek after enlightenment. Where do we fit into either one of those categories? We say, well, I seek enlightenment and miracles. My mama was Jewish and my daddy was... Well, I'll tell you where we're supposed to fit into that. We share Christ crucified, who appears as foolishness and who appears as weak and is the symbol of everything we're supposed to be. That's what we preach until we get in trouble and need a miracle. Or, oh God, open my eyes so I can see my way through this because it's dark and scary and I'm tripping over stuff. It's all the same stuff. I am telling you that we are missing it because we have a doctrinal content, but we have not met the reality of that content. And none of us can admit it. Because we're too deep, we're too far down the road. The problem is we're down a road that doesn't lead to him. Because we're still on a strong road or a wise road. And we think that Jesus became weak so I could be strong only and not that work back so that we eventually become weak, that others might be strong. So let's talk about John. Jesus doesn't look at John, and we're going to see it here in the scriptures in just a minute, but Jesus does not look at John as the way he does these weak and these outcasts and these poor. He doesn't. But John doesn't know it. John thinks he's weak and poor because he's in prison. And he never got the mind of the Lord so that he could be with Jesus. And again, we'll see it here in just a second. But he never received the reality of it. It was get this, it was reality when everything was going well. But folks, the cross is reality when everything isn't going well. But that's when we want to rebel against it. Because we think going well, being strong, being wise, being on top of everything is what God is trying to do. And we think that because that's pretty much what's taught instead of what's taught by the fathers, who God said, you write 1 Corinthians. You do it. Not anybody else. All right, so, verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. All right. Here's where we get offended with Jesus. When he doesn't show up when we expect, when we want him to, when we have our demands or our expectations or our doctrinal ways of seeing things. Let's just say it like this. We get offended when Jesus doesn't appear as we want him to appear. We don't want him to be who he is, especially in the trial. We want him to be the fixer. All right, so I'm going to reread this statement down a little further because it becomes more powerful with a few scriptures down. But the scripture says in verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I wrote, John is Jesus' forerunner, even in death. John, your place is with him in weakness. Camel skin, locust, outside the camp. Death, having your head cut off. Your place is with him at this time in weakness. That's not their place. That's where we die that they might have. You know, and so we say, well, Jesus healed the sick and he raised the dead and stuff like that. Well, he did in the Gospels, but after that, that wasn't the basis upon which he worked. He said, by his stripes, by the cross, by what he bore. Not miracles, but the cross being the victor and him being weak. And appears impotent, but he's not. I could have called 10,000 angels, but I don't work that way. But you do, so I thought I'd tell you that. I thought I'd put it in the Word of God. But then I was afraid of this. I was afraid you would read it and go, yeah, I could have too. I could have bashed your face in. You're lucky, sucker, but I'm with Jesus. Excuse my old clip. All right, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to see in the wilderness? What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. All right, so what did you expect from John? What did you expect from John? Did you expect soft clothes? No, he's with me. He's wearing camel skin. Well, what are you wearing that's so, you know, that somebody could say to Jesus, well, what are you wearing that is so, you know, down and low and stuff? You, I'm wearing flesh. I'm God. This is about as low as you can get. You think camel hair is rough? You are rough, okay. So what did you expect from God, John? King's houses? No, go out into the wilderness. Out into the wilderness. Okay, what can someone say about that? Well, John can't be of God. He's out in the wilderness. God delivered us from the wilderness. We're here in the promised land. What is he doing out in the wilderness? He is not of God. And, you know, if he was really of God, he would, you know, even if he's in camel skin, he'd at least have a lanyard that said, I'm of God. Something. Give me something here. No, God's not going to give you anything on that front. He's not going to feed your flesh. He's not going to give you that, you know, all, that thing that it, that you desire out of your soul that you think is what all Christians desire, Jesus in a certain way. He's going to hide these things from you, and you're always going to be befuddled. Not always, but I mean from time to time, because you go, well, why did he do that? Why is, you know, why is the one man that knew he was coming out in the wilderness wearing that and eating locusts, for God's sake? Have you ever seen what they look like in your teeth? You know, I mean, trust me, there's probably somebody that said something like that, you know. So I hate the sound of that when he crunches on. My God, you know, I can't follow him. I can't follow the Lord. He can't really be pointing to Jesus. And all of that is just your flesh and your, you know, your preferences, and, you know, it's all this stuff that just, it's just drives you and motivates you. And me, I mean, I'm not beating on you. This counts for me too. And I see it at work in me. And I realize I will never find, you know, David called him the living God. You know, I like that. But we go, well, yeah, my God's alive too. That's not what he meant. You know? So then verse 9. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. Oh my God, if you could only grasp this. I mean, if I could only grasp, I'm saying this, and I have to say, if I can, because the Holy Spirit took me here, and I said, I don't fully see all of this myself. And he said, don't worry, just let me lead you. So I don't claim to possess, you know, something above anybody. I just want to know the Lord, but the words that come out of my mouth are what I see in relationship to me. So I'm not condemning anybody, but what went you out to see? A prophet? And Jesus says, don't you realize, not, you know, and doesn't John realize he's more than a prophet? He's my forerunner, first in death. Not just going before me proclaiming, Jesus, you know, make way for the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Good job. Now phase two, prison. What is this? Aren't you going to deliver me out of this? No, it's going to get worse. You're going to get your head cut off. You're more than a prophet.
That's right.
You're a living sacrifice that is given unto God. Okay, so verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, listen to the Lord. I got chills right now. Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Let me just read. John is Jesus' forerunner, even in death. John, your place is with him in weakness. John, don't be offended. Don't be offended. Why are you missing the major boat here? Why are you seeing that you're thrown in prison and this is wrong and I'm helping weak people and why don't I help you? And I'm saying you're not them. You're meant to be with me in a self-giving way, my forerunner, the thing that goes before me to proclaim me, not just in word, but you have to go into death too. But you're wanting to be one of the weak that I come rushing over to help. Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John's a great man. And he's meant to be with the Lord, but in the kingdom, you get in the kingdom, that's when you're governed by this nature, this crucified nature, this Christ in you, the hope of glory, this I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the crucified lives in me. When you get into the kingdom, everybody's greater than you because they're all least. Remember Jesus said, he that will be greatest among you will be the least. He said, even the least in the kingdom is greater than, you know, anything that's not yet governed by this. And clearly you're not whining there in prison. I'm just, you know. The least is always going to be greater in God's eyes. See, and we do everything not to be something special in God's eyes. We do everything to be something, but we don't want to be the least. Somebody mistreated me and put me down and made me feel like I was nothing. You can still be something in God's eyes, but you have to own that. You have to buy it, you know, and sell it not. You have to receive, you have to embrace oneness with him in a spirit that, in his spirit, that will release the prisoners and will minister to the poor and will, you know, bring about these things for the undeserving, from the, what is the word they use in India for the, oh, it's a great word too. Can't think of it. But it's just like the lowest of low. And yet, that's the one Jesus hung out with. And the highest of the high continually attacked Jesus. And most of the time because he's hanging out with the low. You know? Okay. So I'm not saying, well, become a missionary in India and hang out with the low people. That's not it. That's like a monk saying, okay, well, I'm going to live a celibate life and I'm going to not be motivated anymore by dainty foods or this or that. Oh, yeah, how are you going to accomplish that? I'm going to go build this thing outside of town, way outside of town. Big walls up where I never see any of that stuff ever again, and I'll be perfect then. No, you still got all that stuff in you. The first shot at something, you go, you know. That's just the way, you know, it's human nature. You know, there's nothing, you can become a missionary in India if you want, but I would suggest you get this settled before you go. You know. You know, excuse me for talking good about a Catholic, but I'm sorry, but Mother Teresa, you know, of Calcutta, she goes and she ministers to lepers. Okay, well, the first thought in my mind is, I don't want to be around no leper. You know, one touch, and I'll be leprous. Well, Jesus touched lepers all the time, and they became clean. See, but we go, I don't want to touch, I don't, you know, and what if I died? My life is worth a lot to God. No, I'm telling you, we got all this stuff, you know, my life is worth more than that. What if I get there and within a week I'm dead? Well, okay, if you're with the Lord, good. If it was just you trying to look good, yeah, it didn't work out so well. Because there are worse things than dying in a week. You get leprosy and turn into a human scab or something. Nobody want to touch you ever again. And you go, yeah, she never got leprosy. I just love that. Sorry, but all right. Let's see. Maybe. All right, we'll come back and finish off verse 11 and then move to verse 12 after the break. So let's take a break.